We have been discussing the kingdom of God for many weeks, and I want us to remember as an overview of the kingdom of God. Most people have a narrow view of it and think that it is the church and that's it. That's not it. That is part of it, but that is not all of it. The kingdom of God, in a general, broad way, the kingdom that will be delivered up contains every one of God's children that He loved and elected and predestinated and from the before the foundation of the world. And every one of them will be included in that kingdom that Jesus delivers up. Then there, from the time of Adam till the time of the last person ever born again in this world. And this world's been going on for over 6,000 years, and that's a lot of people. And then there's a part of the kingdom of God. Now that's the big, big, big circle. And then within that circle, there's a smaller circle, and it contains every child of God that's been born again at any given moment right now. In the visible part of God's kingdom, they operate according to God's principles. They're trying to do the best that they can, living after God's principles. That's the visible kingdom. You know a lot of people like that, don't you? And then there's a smaller circle within those two other circles, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that visible, or maybe all of it's visible, but that is the special place where God, it's called a garden, it's called a lot of different things. That's where you come and worship with like-minded followers of Jesus Christ and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the kingdom of God, we've been talking about these parables, and the kingdom of God is being described by Jesus Christ in different aspects of it. And now we have come to the place in Matthew 13, where these other parables that Jesus spoke to the multitude are over for now. And He sent the multitude away. He told them about the sower, the parable of the sower. Then He told them about the wheat and the tares. And then He told them about the mustard seed and the leaven to the multitudes. Now it's just His disciples. And Jesus is telling them about the disciples, and they ask Him a question. Now, I'm going to read this. We'll start in verse 34. This is right after the leaven. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. God knew them, but they were kept secret from men. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And we'll not go and rehash the tares of the field, but I wanted you to understand that there's a break here in the audience. There's a honing down. This is a more intimate subjects, and a more intimate explanation in a more intimate setting with these disciples that have been walking with him so far, the ones that he chose, the one to be his apostles, his followers. Now, and he answered and said unto them about the sow with the good seed is the Son of Man, and he talks about the tares, wheat and the tares. In verse 44, he picks up another parable. And again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. He didn't say it was like a field that had a treasure in it. Remember, when Jesus says these kingdom parables, he's likening them to certain things. And you need to understand that the things are what Jesus said that they're like. It's not like a field that has a treasure in it. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. So this kingdom is a treasure. And when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You ever thought about it? What do we have? What situation do we have here? Have you ever been on a hike and found something that wasn't yours? You weren't really on your own property. You were just walking through someone else's property. And you found something, and you really felt like it. You took it, but you probably shouldn't have. Because it wasn't yours. Now, let's glean some things from this. This man that found this treasure was not treasure hunting. He was not digging up a man's field because it wasn't his. He had no right to be digging up in someone else's field, but he found the treasure. He happened upon it. He wasn't set out to look for a treasure. He wasn't treasure hunting. All right? Now, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like that treasure that some people find by happenstance, because God don't do nothing by happenstance. But he happened upon it. Now, this is an example of one aspect of how the kingdom operates. And let's look at it. What example can we have that this would describe, like a real world situation? Well, what is this? Now, in Isaiah, well, in Romans 10 and 20, Paul says, but Isaiah is very bold. And you can read this in Isaiah 65 and 1. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. What example could we get? What is he talking about, though? How in the world is the kingdom found of someone who's not looking for it? Hey, I want to remind you about how God operates. I want you to think about some people that found the kingdom that were unlikely candidates. Can you think of any? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was, his job was, he was seeking something totally different, wasn't he? He was seeking to put people like you and I in chains and in prison, and in some cases to call for their death, because they were worshiping Jesus Christ. That was his job. He had the authority by letters of authority from the authorities to bind men and women and put them, children too, and put them in prison for doing just what we're doing this morning. And while this man, he had some help with him. I mean, he wasn't doing it by himself. He had help. He had a gang with him. He had a troop with him. And of these zealots that were zealous for the way of Judaism, and they felt very threatened by the Christianity, by Christians, but they felt threatened by Jesus, and they wanted to stamp it out. And this man, as he was on the road to Damascus, he was said that they got some people worshiping Christ now, followers of Christ in Damascus, and I'm going down there. And while he was yet breathing out threatenings, can you imagine that? Well, what did that look like? You know how folks get so wired up and they just get it, work themselves up into a frenzy. I can't imagine what Saul of Tarsus was saying as he was breathing out these threatenings. I bet he was saying, I can't stand those Christians, and when I get there, I'm going to take them and I'm going to bind them in fetters, and we're going to cast them into the inner prison. We're not going to give them anything to eat, and we're just going to let them rot in there. I can imagine what Saul of Tarsus was saying. And at that moment, the light shined and God struck that man down off of his horse, and he saw a great light and he heard a voice, and the voice of God said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And do you know what Saul said? Saul didn't say, I don't like you, God. I hate you. He said, who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do? My friends, the power of God subdued that man, invaded his soul, changed his heart all at one time, and he recognized that he was his Lord. He found a treasure, but he wasn't looking for it. He hadn't surveyed it all either. He didn't know. He found that treasure. That treasure subdued him. But he hadn't opened it up really. He didn't know a whole lot about it, but he knew something. He knew that God was God and he was not. He knew that he was his Lord, which meant master, in control of him now, and not him, he himself. And the second thing that Saul realized was, I have need to do something. And what if I'm your servant now? I'm in a different position than I was before. I was one that was going to persecute you, and now I'm going to bow down and do whatever you ask. Who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do? And I want to tell you what, when every child of God is born again, that's the exact same thing. It's the pattern. They all want to do something. What did the men say when Peter convicted them, or the Holy Spirit convicted him, when Peter said, ye with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? My friends, when God invades your soul, you want to do something. The Philippian jailer said, what shall I do? And Paul said, arise and be baptized. And he was, him and his whole house. Well, I tell you what, don't you want to do something for the Lord? Now, some people get it wrong and think that their doing can make God love them. They got the cart before the horse. My friends, when you do something It's because you've had a work already created in you. You're a new creation, created unto good works. Your good works don't create you unto God. Come on now. That don't make not a good nonsense. Now, that's a great example. And Paul said, I'm a pattern to all those that would follow after me. He said, this is how it happens. Now, my experience wasn't exactly like Saul of Tarsus, but he didn't strike me down on the road. You know, I didn't have that great, I don't think, anyway, in my experience. But God invaded my heart and changed it the same way he did Saul of Tarsus. Saul's an unlikely character to go to heaven, right? He's an unlikely character for, I wouldn't want to preach the gospel. Ananias didn't want to preach the gospel to him, didn't he? Ananias said, Lord, I don't know. God told him, behold, he prayeth. And Ananias said, we've heard about that man. I don't think I want to meet him. I don't think I want to have anything to do with him. And God said, go thy way, don't worry about it. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And that kind of took all the fear away, and Ananias received him and called him brother. He wasn't worried about it no more. You think Paul ever prayed before he was struck down on the road to Damascus? God said, behold, he prayeth. You ever think Saul of Tarsus prayed before? I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? I mean, they made long prayers, didn't they? But you remember that Pharisee and the publican prayed that time? What prayer actually went up to God? Not the Pharisee's prayer, because he was praying self-righteously. But the publican prayed, he smote his breast and couldn't even look up to heaven and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Paul was praying that way now. That was how Paul was praying now. All right, so treasure in the field. Some people find it that are not looking for it. You know, it says that he sold everything he had and bought the field so he could have that treasure. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 4 for sake of time. Well, we'll start in 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that worship God, but just not in the Spirit. There's a lot of people that worship God that don't worship Him in truth. You know, Jesus said that the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what He told the woman at the well. Remember that, John? He said, those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of people that worship in spirit, but not in a great deal of truth. There's some people that worship Him in truth, but not a great deal of spirit. You think about it? Come on now. It takes both for true worship, Jesus said, true worship. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. You ever had confidence in your flesh? I have. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now that's a pretty bold statement. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, you think you're good? I was better than you. I had reason to have more confidence in my flesh than you had reason to have confidence in yours. He says, and he gives his curriculum vitae. He gives his pedigree here. And he said, listen to this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, there's a lot of Hebrew, but there weren't any one of them more of a Hebrew than me. Well, I don't like to be around people that toot their own horn, do you? Paul's telling them, this is what I used to say. This is what I had trusted in. Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, Paul thought, Paul wasn't blameless concerning touching the law, but in his own mind, he thought he was blameless, wasn't he? Paul says, he didn't think that he had transgressed it at any point. And he was zealous, wasn't he, persecuting the church? He was so zealous, he sought out those letters of authority to put people in prison. He wasn't just, you know how some people live and let live? People say live and let live. Paul was not of that mind. He said, I'm going to live and I'm going to let them die. Or help them. But Paul says, listen to this. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what Saul of Tarsus lost? You know what Saul counted dung? He counted his pedigree as dung. Paul counted and he lost his station in life. Y'all know he was on the way to being the part, I believe he was part of the Sanhedrin court, but he was head and shoulders above his equals. Paul was the top shelf stuff when it come to the Jews' religion. And not only the Jews' religion, but Jewish society. I want y'all to understand, the way that they live then and now, still today, that, and there are a lot of people that believe this, a lot of denominations practice this, that if you denounce or you get proselytized to something else, guess what? You're ostracized from society. Number two, you lose your ability as a Jew in this time to have any commerce or any dealings with them. You lose your place and ability to come to the temple and worship there. Wow. Paul suffered the loss of all things, didn't he? I mean, folks won't buy and won't sell stuff to you in the market. You're disowned by your family. And friends, that still goes on today in a lot of different places. Not just geographically, I'm talking about some churches do it. When you leave whatever they have, blackballing is a word, they'll shun you. Saul of Tarsus was shunned by his equals, not only shunned, but they were wanting to do to him what he did, what had in mind to do on the road to Damascus. Did you know there was 40 of them that made a vow, and they vowed a vow not to eat or drink anything until Paul was dead? I guess they starved to death because they aren't the ones that done it. Treasure hidden in the field. Paul says that he sold all that he had and bought that field because of the treasure. I tell you what, Saul of Tarsus really did sell everything he had. He sold out for God. He didn't sell God out. There's a lot of people that sell God out to gain the world. But my friends, I'm going to tell you, God's pleased when you sell the world and sell that out to win Christ. To win Christ. Now, Paul says, he goes on, that I might know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what just happened? I'm going to break it down for you in a simple way. You know, that's kind of hard stuff to understand, isn't it? That wording is maybe a little bit hard unless you just sit down and ponder about it. If that I might also apprehend, also that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, what does they mean there? Paul is saying that I want to grab a hold of what's got a hold of me. That's as simple as I can put it. He says, God struck me down and he showed me some things and I want to grab a hold of him. I want to chase after him. I've bought the field so that I could have the treasure. And that treasure is Jesus Christ and faith in him. And Paul says, and this kingdom is that way. It come upon me and I want to run after it. I'm following after it. I sold everything out and I counted it all but dung that I may win Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that God gets a hold of that they don't really grab him back. Y'all know people like that. I've been like that, haven't you? Now, I'm going to tell you a story. This is a great illustration about this. There was a man and his little boy, and they were walking across the parking lot. And because of the possibility of some cars maybe coming down, the daddy held his hand. And the boy didn't like it. And he was wanting to pull away, but the dad didn't let him go, you know, for safety reasons and all that. And the boy just didn't like having his hand held. But his father had his hand anyway, and he was kind of jerking away, trying to get away, and you know how kids will do. And they got across the parking lot, and then they come up to the highway, and there was cars zooming back and forth. What did the little boy do? He grabbed a hold of his daddy then. He wasn't trying to pull away. He was drawing closer to him. That's apprehending that for which also you're apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's grabbing a hold of what's got a hold of you. And if Jesus Christ got a hold of you and you grab him back, boy, that's good stuff. That's winning Christ. Now, there's a lot more could be said about the treasure, but we're going to try to do two of these parables today. Let's move on. And these are just one-liners. These are just simple one or two verse parables. Isn't that amazing? Verse 45 in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. How is this different than the treasure hidden in the field? He was looking for something. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man. A merchant man who's seeking goodly pearls. He's not seeking ugly pearls. He's seeking good ones. And how is this? I mean, what is this like? We're not talking about somebody that's stumbling up on a treasure. This is somebody that's already, that's looking for something. Okay? So, this merchant man is on a quest to find something particular. Okay? Y'all ever done that? Have y'all ever been looking? Well, let me say it like this. You ever been hungry? I've been hungry a lot. Well, actually, I really haven't been hungry a lot. I just eat to keep from getting hungry. But I have been hungry a few times in my life, and I was like, I want something, but I don't know what I want. Y'all ever been that way? I want something, but I don't know what I want. All right? This merchant man is seeking good pearls. He knows he doesn't want any bad ones, you know? But, I mean, he don't want any flawed ones or really, you know, ugly ones. He wants some good pearls. And he's looking. And in this bin of pearls, or these different merchant people that are out there, he goes to one, like a flea market, you know, open air. He goes to one person that has some pearls, and he looks kind of rummaging through them and says, they're okay. They're pretty good pearls, but that's not exactly what I'm looking for. Then he goes to the next merchant, and he's looking around, and you got some pretty nice pearls, but they're not what I'm looking for. Then he goes to this one place and he sees this pearl and he looks at it and it's prominent among all the others. And it's still a pearl, but it's better than all the others. And it's more expensive than all the others. And this man, this merchant man, says, I got to have that pearl. And you know, I don't think they had layaway back then. So he drops everything he's got and he goes and he sells everything that he's got. And he runs back as fast as he can to buy that pearl. That's the scene, isn't it? Now, this man is different, and this is a different aspect of the kingdom. It's kind of like what Paul did. Back then, this is not on the road to Damascus. This is later on. This is when Paul got to the point and he had saw all the things, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said, that's when I want to grab a hold of it. Now, but this merchant man, what example do we have of this? Well, we've got Zacchaeus. You know, he was looking for the Lord. And he was little of stature. He couldn't see anything, right? And the multitudes were out there and he was seeking Jesus. And so he climbed up in a tree and he was looking for him. And as Jesus passed by, he said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. He said, I'm going to spend the day at your house. And so that account's found in Luke, but it won't do to go there. But Zacchaeus and Jesus, and Zacchaeus says, Lord, what I do is I give half of all my goods to the poor. And if I've wronged anybody, I recompense it back to them again fourfold. If I realize, because he was a publican, you know, a tax collector. And he said, if I've wronged anybody, I give them back fourfold. And Jesus says, this day is salvation come to your house. It didn't mean that he was eternally saved, but he understood, I mean, that he met with the Lord there. And because people don't seek the Lord unless they're already born again, right? They don't seek the Lord for good. Now, that's one example of somebody that's seeking a goodly pearl. But Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, they were with the Lord. They were seeking goodly pearls, weren't they? You know, Peter, when they got up there and Moses and Elijah came, y'all remember that? And there appeared Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and what did Peter say? Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's good. You know, Jesus didn't take all 12 up there. He only took 3. And I'm sure Peter, because I know Peter, I'm like Peter. I can identify with Peter, because Peter thought, we are the top shelf of the apostles. We're the top 3. We're special. And Lord, it's good for us to be here. And Peter says, Lord, because Moses and Elijah were great people, weren't they? They were goodly pearls. I mean, there wasn't nothing wrong with Moses and Elijah. But Peter says, Lord, let's make 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And right then, a mist comes, and God thundered. His voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And when the mist cleared, Moses and Elijah were gone, and the goodly pearl was there. Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ and somebody else. It's Jesus Christ is the goodly pearl. Okay? I want to think about this. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the day of Pentecost, and all of them doing what they did, and there's 3,120 being there, and then a few days later, more 5,000, so they had 8,120, and then they beat them. Well, that's before the 5,000. 3,000 people after the day of Pentecost. And what happened? They've started preaching in a temple. And the scribes and the Pharisees came, and the leaders and doctors and lawyers and all the ones that were in authority, and took them and put them in prison. And Gamaliel said, look, let's let these men go, because if they're preaching something and it's not of God, it's going to come to naught. But if it is of God, we better not mess with them, because we don't want to be found to be fighting against God. And you know what they did? They couldn't help but beat them before they let them go. And you know what they did? They crawled. I believe they crawled. They weren't running back to the church. And I call it a church because the disciples were gathered together. You know, I've never been in a situation where I had to hide. Like, fear for my life and hide. Some people have. These people did. They were like Ananias. Didn't want to see Saul of Tarsus. They didn't want to see these doctors and lawyers, because they were trying to snuff out Christianity. And they came back after being beaten for preaching the word. And they praised God that God counted them worthy to suffer for his name. You know, that's something real. If it's not real, you're not willing to sell everything you got. You're willing to sell God out to have easiness in the world. See? Y'all got it? Now, another application of this, I think a very great application. There's a lot of people that are seeking goodly pearls in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people that are good people. You know, the Bible says that they're ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people that want to learn a lot of things. Because there's a lot of questions out there, isn't it? There's people that are writing books every day about salvation. They're writing books about death, about life. And people got questions about that kind of stuff. People got questions about how I'm saved. What's heaven like? What's it like, death? What's the spirit like? I mean, how does the spirit work? I mean, they're seeking goodly questions. They got great questions and they're seeking for answers. And I liken these pearls to the objects of our faith. There's a lot of people that are seeking truth out there. You know, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. People that are seeking, they usually find something. But there's one pearl that's of great price. There's a lot of good pearls out there, but there's one pearl of great price. A lot of people, as they're looking for these pearls, they'll find a lot of people to give them answers to their questions. Or something. But sometimes when people are seeking answers, the answers that they get are pretty good. But they lack those pearls that they give them lack luster. That they lack a little bit of substance. And so there's something always lacking in the answers that they get. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about the various methods of salvation that's out there, whether it's works or whether it's prayer. Or whether it's baptism. You know, these pearls, really, I think when you boil it all down, I think these pearls are objects of our faith. Did you know your faith is only as strong as its object? Just like links in a chain. If you put, you got a chain here and you put a little bracelet in between two of the chain is only as strong as the bracelet, right? Your faith is only as strong as its object. So a lot of people in Christianity, a lot of people will put a lot of stock in making a decision for your salvation. There's a lot of people that put a lot of stock in a prayer. That you pray. You know, they'll say, pray this prayer with me, and you can be born again. Praying's not a bad thing, is it? It's a goodly pearl. Doing good works is not a bad thing. We're created unto them. They're goodly pearls. Your preacher, folks that have their preacher as the object of their faith, or my preacher brought me to Christ, or my mama or my grandma or my daddy or my cousin brought me to Christ, and they kind of put them up there with the great pearl of one price. And God said, I'll not give my glory to another. Did you know God is very liberal with His grace, but very stingy with His glory? Some people put a lot of stock in their holiness, how good they live, how much their works are. That they put a lot of stock in a lot of things, and sometimes they even put faith in their faith. And all these things are not bad in themselves. Your mama telling you the scriptures, your daddy teaching you about Jesus, your pastor talking, a preacher somewhere talking about the Lord to you. That's good things, aren't they? Saying a prayer, that's a good thing. Having faith, that's a good thing. But my friends, if anything is the object of your faith other than Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. They're good things, but they don't hold that. They're not as priceless as that one pearl. And when you find Jesus Christ and He and Him crucified, and He is the only object of your faith, it's not Jesus Christ and my works. You know, there's a country song that said, "Me and God got this all worked out." No, you don't. You ain't got nothing worked out, probably. God got it worked out, and you're the recipient of it. Now, there's some things that we do work out. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God knows whether He saved, whether you're saved or not, because He done the saving. There are some things that we work out. But friends, I'm telling you, there's a lot of goodly pearls out there, but none of them are the pearl of great price. You know what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55? He said, "Ho." He's not talking about a garden tool that you know, break up ground with. "Ho" means take notice. Pay attention. "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and ye labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Why in the world would He tell you to come as a poor man that hath no money and buy something? What you going to buy it with? You're selling out. You know why it said, because money can't purchase it anyway. Why can't money purchase this pearl of great price? Why can't it? It's because it's priceless. You can't spend money in order to obtain it. You know, that's what, you remember Simon the Sorcerer thought that he could get the Holy Ghost, and he offered Peter some money for it. And Peter looked at him and he said, "Thou full of gall and bitterness." How'd he put it? He said, "Thy money perish with thee," because you thought that this could be purchased with money. You can't buy this with money. You can't. He told us to buy it, though. Sell out and get it. But the way you do it is selling out your life to get this part. Remember, this is the intimate discussion He had with His disciples. My friends, that intimate discussion is being had with you today. Sell out everything in this world. I'm not telling you to sell every article of clothing, every boat, every four-wheeler, every car, every book, every game, every whatever you got, and just because you can't buy it with money. You see? He's talking about selling out our lives and devoting them to Christ. as the only object of our faith. It's not Christ and something else. It's Christ alone. May God bless us to buy everything that God told us to. Buy that pearl. Put Jesus Christ as the only object of your faith. And that pearl is priceless. And it'll be a blessing to you in your life. And you'll have something that can't be bought with money. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have a desire to buy the field and are seeking goodly pearls, may God bless you is my prayer.